Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for our STP 2020, hosted in LA, but from all around the world, and how, Lord God, in your sovereignty, you orchestrated this STP together, brought the people, Lord, each and every one of the people who are participating, full-time, part-time, professional, Lord, we trust that you had a very sovereign reason why you want them to be here. There's a sovereign reason because you wanted them here and you wanted to speak into their lives and you wanted to accomplish something very unique and special so that they would be blessed and be shaped and be filled with your Holy Spirit. So God, we want to ask you to continue the work that you started and you know where each and every one of us are. And we ask that you would meet us where we are so that, Lord, at this point that you would give us just enough to have a breakthrough, to really lead us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you and to grow in this area of humility, the humility of Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, without further ado, we will jump right into why be humble? Why be humble? So normally we would start with the definition, but I trust that Pastor Danny talked about definition. Yes. So I'll just kind of read what I have. Humility, we're talking about humility simply defined as humility under the mighty hand of God. Humility of emptying yourself. Humility taking the form of a bondservant. Humility, considering others more important than yourself. Humility, not to be served, but to serve. Humility, being a servant of all. Humility, not to think more highly of yourself more than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So if you notice, this is a quotation from the Bible. You know, I didn't put any Bible verses on, but you can go search for it, you know, so... but this is to start us off. Let's see, in the way of God teaching me about humility and versus being proud, I guess I could briefly go back to my younger days when I was, just blessed through a couple of hours of repentance. I experienced God and the Holy Spirit. So in my junior year, I was really filled with the Holy Spirit. I prayed an hour a day. I read the Bible and did all the navigator basics, you know, and I felt pretty solid, steadfast. I learned the word steadfast just even by life experience. But I noticed, though, even though I've had those spirit-filled experiences, I noticed that my old life was still around. I was slightly competitive in some area with this person or that person, and I needed to face that. But whatever the humility that I did not learn through my own kind of a situation with other people, once I started discipling three guys, God used helping other people to teach me what humility is. I remember discipling one guy named Kizak, and along the year, I mean, my junior year, I started discipling Johnny, Kizak, and Kanguk. They're all Korean. And one day, I just noticed something. I needed to give Kizak a feedback, and so I think I did it quite gently. I said, you know, Kizak, man, in order for you to grow, I think you might need to work on this. And when I share that with Kizak, suddenly he got really upset. And he just, you know, after that, he didn't come out to anything. He didn't come out to Bible study. He didn't come out to rally. He didn't come out to the church. He came to this Nazan church. And 1 week went by. He didn't want to respond to me. 2 weeks went by. At the end of 2 weeks, or third week, he actually did come out to church. And so I remember thinking, man, I'm trying to help this guy and he's just not responding. Inside my flesh said, forget you, man. You know, I don't have to do this. But of course, the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to be humble and you need to be kind of like, you know, ushering him back to health. And so I said, come. And when I came to church, I went to his seat and said, hey, man, you know, I'm trying to love you, guy. So, you know, this is not about me or anything, but it's just to help you. And somehow in the talk, he got softer and then he decided to come back. Oh, my goodness. So that was one of my disciple-making experiences of almost being proud to say, forget it. You know, we're done. No more discipleship. But God taught me humility. But that wasn't it. He used further ministry situations, success, but also failures to check my humility. And there were plenty more areas that I needed to be humble. And areas that I wasn't humble, God used certain ministry situations to really bring it out and face it. And until I humble myself, I couldn't move on. I couldn't move on. And if I didn't address or repent and yield to be humble, I was just stuck. And it was the worst of feeling. When you're prideful and you're stuck, it's just the worst of feeling. How many of you experienced that before? You're just stubborn, prideful. You just don't feel good. I just check that as whether it's the Holy Spirit or not. When I'm feeling miserable about something, I say, oh, that's probably not the Holy Spirit. I need to respond rightly. But anyway, I could tell you many more success and failures and how I needed to learn. But, you know, we need to learn Christ's humility. And we need to understand why. Because before I do that, I wanted to also consider why not be humble. I mean, why not be humble? Or the cost of not being humble. Why be humble? Because the cost of not being humble is pretty devastating. And I would probably say one of the most devastating, terrible path that we want to go is to go in the path of not being used of God. Not being used of God. And in my days, when I was with the Navigators, I was with the Navigators for over 30 years. And when I was growing in my younger days, the leaders used to use the phrase, being put on the shelf, being put on the shelf. You know, what do you put on a shelf? You put on a shelf things that you normally don't use much. And so they would say, you don't want to be put on a shelf by God. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to faithfully follow Jesus so that he can teach you how to be fishers of men, so that you could become a disciple maker, so that you can be used by God and be fruitful. And that's every Christian disciple's desire. We want to grow and be used of God. But there's many things that could cause us to be put on a shelf. And one of those big reasons is not to be humble, not to pass the test of being humble. So, you know, an example of that is King Saul was the first king of Israel. But he did not humble himself in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, he lost his kingship. Who's the next king? It was David. We'll talk more about David later. But why did King Saul lose his opportunity to continue to reign as, you know, a king who was acknowledged by God? Because he did not humble himself. He was very self-focused. He was chosen as king among so many tribes and so many families, and he was the youngest, and then he was chosen out of thousands. But to his own mind, he felt very small. He felt small in his own eyes. So therefore, he had a tendency of trying to please men. He wanted to please his elders so that they would recognize him as a good king. When actually God is the one who appointed him as king, and he should be focused on pleasing God, but he was so focused on his self-worth, he took it upon himself to make decisions that was not of God. So, you know, he disobeyed God when he was not supposed to be the one to make sacrifice. That was Samuel's job. Samuel was the prophet and priest on God's behalf. He ended up initiating the sacrifice because he couldn't wait. You know, he needed to wait for Samuel to come, but he couldn't wait, so he did it himself. And God said, go and kill the Amalekites, but destroy everything, every living thing. Don't bring anything with you. But he brought King Agag, and apparently some of the people, not all the people were killed, because the remnants of Agag continued to oppose Israelites. And so he disobeyed God. Because he put pleasing men above pleasing God. And so he continued to do things that was not humble in the sight of the Lord. Because of that, he lost his kingship. And the thing is, basically, you know, King Saul, even though he was initially appointed as king of Israel, then he was put on a shelf. He was not the king who was to be used to be the one to bring the Messiah in the future. So I've seen this happen, not only, you know, in my days when I was learning under the Navigator leaders. There's some stories even back then, I remember. There's some really heavy stories, but I chose not to share that with you. The more lighter story is, you know, just in our ministry. I've been doing ministry for, I don't know, since my college days and thereafter, going to Korea for a couple of years for training and then coming back and training with four different leaders. There are many situations where I've observed some of these things. You know, sadly, I've seen many people, many young men and women. There's many who've actually did pass the test and were used by God, but there were many more who had awesome potential to be used by God only if they could pass the test of humility. Only if they could pass the test of humility. But because they did not, they moved on and you could observe the result of their lives, even today. There's one guy, I will just call him Mr. W. He came in, you know, he's a church background guy and very knowledgeable in the Bible. And he felt like he knew the Bible and he could even assess the leaders in the ministry or even the pastor's teaching. And he was just kind of like pretty self-confident. And we noticed it right away. And so we're just hoping that God, by His Holy Spirit, would humble the young man. And so because when there's pride, then God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're not humble, you cannot experience God's grace. I mean, that's just principle. That's scripture. And he was like that for the first year, freshman year. We gave him grace sophomore year. He was still kind of prideful, and all the time I'm kind of preaching through the word. God is speaking through different messages that he needs to be humble. But he was pretty stubborn, and even in the junior year. But only at the beginning of senior year, he came to me and said, Pastor Min, it's Brother W here. Pastor Min, I want to be humble. You finally realized for freshman, sophomore, junior year, you know, he thought he knew, but he was just not experiencing grace. He just was not growing in the Lord. So come senior year, he said, Pastor Min, I want to be humble. And so I said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's finally answered our prayer. He himself said he wants to be humble. So we were able to teach him, you know, Danny and I, we were able to teach him more on the senior year. And after he graduated, he moved on. But he was very much more humbler, even after he left. But that was not always the case for everyone. But in this brother's case, he was very humble. And he continued to support the ministry even after that. So it's a kind of a good ending. But the point is, because this brother did not come to humility in the freshman year, the sophomore year, in the junior year, that he somewhat wasted that time for him to grow and be used of God. Because God cannot use prideful people. Because when you're proud, the grace is quenched. There's no grace in pride. But when God gives grace to the humble, right? He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, but anyway, I've seen that happen over and over again. People with different issues, people who could have grown more if they stuck around, but they kind of left. And the thing is, I see so many awesome potentials where their potentials never get realized because they do not pass the test of humility. But today, it's my hope for everyone who is in the STP that as God sovereignly brought you to this STP, that you would really learn humility from Jesus, pass the test, wherever you are, because he is, doing a very special thing in each of your lives. I'm going to talk about the sovereign orchestration of God to train people in humility. But God is doing something special so that you can grow in this Christ character so that you can be prepared to be used in awesome ways. I hope I could see some Billy Grahams out of this group. Dawson Trotmans, you know, Elijah. Ooh, Elijah. Wow, Elijah. Well, you know, the Bible says Elijah was just like a man like you and me, right? So all these men were like normal people. Butong Ren, you know, Potong Saram, who just simply passed the test of humility, obeyed, and were used in an awesome way. Go bright, you know. Anyway, without further ado, let's move on to answer why be humble. And so, you know, I normally kind of make messages pretty long, and it's long again, but let's go through it really fast. So I have 5 points on why be humble. Because humility is about your call to be conformed to the image of Christ. I mentioned that briefly. Humility is about our call to be conformed to the image of Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Those who are to be Christ, who belong to Christ, who belong to God, and this talks about election, but, you know, we'll leave that to God, the wisdom of election to God. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined them to become conformed to the image of. So if you are a Christian, you were predestined to be conformed to Christ's image, and especially in this quality of humility. So this actually can work for other qualities, but today we're talking about humility. So to be humble is a definite predestined call for all Christians, you and I. So there's no exception. If you are a Christian, you declare your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit has come in, you're a born-again Christian, you are meant to be humble. You're not meant to be conformed to this world and be proud, but you are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. First, to take after Christ's humiliation and exaltation. You know, this is a huge theological principle of what Jesus did. He went through humiliation, and he went through his humiliation in order to be exalted on high. There's a prerequisite. You know, we normally prefer the exaltation. How many of you don't want to be famous? Like, well considered, to look really spiritual, that you're the man, you're the woman. How many of you would not like to be exalted? We all like to be exalted, and that's our, you know, self-ego and pride that's in there. And God does want to exalt us, but prerequisite is humiliation, humility. So in Philippians 2:8-9, we know the passage, it's a calling to take after the attitude of Christ, but in 8:9 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him name above every name, where every knee shall bow, tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. Before the exaltation of Christ, even though he is God, the triune God in heaven, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he left heaven. Amazing glory of God in heaven. He left heaven and came to earth. He went from the highest to the lowest. And even as a human being, you know, being a human being is bad enough if you're a God. But he came in a manger. Where did he come? Where was he born? Not in a hotel, not in a palace, but in a manger. You know, manger is the one of those feeding trough, right? You know, you put like food, whatever, to feed the animal. But instead of food there, Jesus was laid inside the trough. So he came in the most humblest form. Wow, amazing. So he humbled himself from being where God dwells to where men dwelt in the humblest form, and he lived out the man's life, a man's life. And then he was prosecuted, persecuted, and crucified. You know, Jesus himself demonstrates what humility is. Willing to go from high to low for the purpose of loving someone, you know? So, Jesus went from humiliation, humbling, to a further humiliation, being rejected by his people. Even Pharisees, who were supposed to be worshiping God and the Messiah, he was rejected by them, accused and criticized, almost killed by them. Oh, wait a minute. Not almost. He was killed by them. And then whipped with 39 lashes, carried the cross, crown on the thorn. Amazing. God allowing somebody to, these creation, the people who he created, to persecute him. That's a meditate on that, because that shows a lot of what humility is. But Jesus went through humiliation to be exalted. And God actually takes every believer through this process of humiliation and exaltation. Because unless we pass the test of this humility in our lives through what God brings around us, we cannot experience the exaltation of God. You know, Joseph is a famous story that everybody knows, you know, how he was sold by his brother to a caravan, and from caravan to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house, his wife, you know, framed him for something he did not do, and he was sent to prison, and he became, but however, he honored God and obeyed God, so he became the first in Potiphar's house as a first servant, and he became the foreman in jail, in prison. But he went from bad to worse, experiencing a humble situation to another humble situation to another humble situation. And even in the most humblest situation of being in prison, another humbling from that is to be forgotten. King's servants came in and Joseph served them with the interpretation of their dreams. And he said, remember me. But then they forgot him for a couple of years until the king had a dream. So for Joseph, he had to go through humiliation. And then when he interpreted the dream of the king, the Pharaoh, he was exalted to be the right hand, second man to the king. The king even gave him a signet ring to represent his authority. Wow, amazing. Because even though his brothers done him wrong and sold him to the caravan, accused, persecuted in Potiphar's house, and then went to prison, he refused to dishonor God by raising his hand against the offender. Even when his brothers came later on, you know, brothers were afraid that Joseph might take vengeance on him. But little did they know, Joseph was a man who was humble. You know, he took that situation as a sovereignty of God. You know, God allowed that to happen so that I may be here in Egypt and save countless lives. What a perspective. A perspective of a humble man. And you know, David's humiliation and exaltation. You know, Saul, because of his lack of humility, he lost his kingship. God already chose the next king. He knew it too. It was David. David was going to be the next king. So whenever he got, you know, he was without the Holy Spirit, he was enraged and wanted to kill David because, you know, God's hand left him and God's hand came upon David. So he wanted to kill David, and he went chasing him all over the country, even to come to this cave and be at the mercy of David, whom he was trying to kill. But you know, David, even he had a murderous leader, murderous king, he never raised his hand against the person who was trying to kill him and persecute him. And he had an opportunity when David and his men were sleeping. You know, he went into the camp. He could have killed the men, but he refused to. His men said, this is, God has given your enemy to your hand. Raise your hand and kill it. You know, David said, no. How can I raise my hand against God's anointed? He always recognized the king Saul as his authority because God placed him above him. And he refused to act against the king Saul and therefore raises against his hand against God. So he passed the first test. Second test, when in the early time when he was playing the harp and Saul would throw his spear, he just kind of duck. You know, when somebody tries to hit you, you don't have to stay there and get hit. You can duck. but you know what I learned from this, even in the early days of my life, is and I had five leaders, and God tested me to be humble and learn under five leaders. And of course, I wasn't perfect, but I like to think I've passed the test in most of all five leaders. And from David and my personal experience of following, being under a leader for five different leaders for, I don't know, probably close to 30 years, what I learned is it doesn't matter how the leaders. Leader could be fair, unfair, good or bad, skillful, unskillful. It doesn't matter what kind of leader God puts you under. How the leader shepherd the disciple or the one under, they are accountable to God themselves. I don't have to judge them. I don't have to be concerned about what they should do. But I knew that I was accountable for my response. Just like David, you know, he didn't want to go against King Saul because that's his authority, and whatever King Saul is doing wrong to him, it's not him to judge him or to bring judgment and punishment. That's up to God. But how he responds, he is accountable to God. And so I learned early on, you know, no matter what kind of leader is put over me, as long as I humble myself and obey God, you know, I can still grow. I can always grow under any. So right now, God sovereignly probably have brought different people in your lives. It could be a spiritual leader, a pastor. It could be your parent. To be humble under your parent is a huge thing because, you know, you grew up under your parents. And the biggest thing that you need to learn is learn how to obey your parents all through those years. There's a time when God starts directing you himself. When you have a relationship with God and God starts directing you, of course you could obey God's voice. And that's the time when parents will have to relinquish their authority to say, you know, my son, my daughter is being led by God. I need to let them go to be led by God. But parents are huge. Sovereign, God's sovereign orchestration of your parent with their personality, their strength and weakness, it doesn't matter. The more important thing is, how should I be responding? Humbly under their authority. Not only parents, your roommates. Your roommates are not nobody. They're not just like somebody you just, you know, happen to live with. They're people whom you are to love with the love of Christ. And you know, not all roommates are pleasant. They could be pretty challenging. They could have some idiosyncrasies that you're not, you know, really excited about. But God sovereignly placed them in your life. And guess what? That's God's sovereign test of humility. How are you doing? How have you done with roommates, you know? Your classmates, your friends in a discussion group, or your past friends in high school, junior high school. You know, sometimes we have fallouts that we haven't resolved. So it's like all those past situations is, if you didn't resolve it, it's like in elementary school, I was mad and upset and I was prideful and I was angry and I have not resolved it. I have not apologized. In junior high school, I had a fallout and I am right and I refuse to apologize and your pride still stands. High school, you know, you had some relational problem, or college or after college. Whatever there might be, that might be. If you didn't pass the test, that means your pride still stands. You may need to go back and confess that before God and even apologize to those people to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble, 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 resolving. Confessing to God and confessing to people if that's possible. So God already took you through his sovereign test of humility. You might have passed some, but perhaps you did not. If you did not, then you may have to return to that and repent and obey and you know, extinguish the pride that happened in the past. So, but through these different sovereign orchestration of people around you, God is testing whether your heart is humble. And if not, whether you're willing to, for the sake of what Christ did for you, be conformed to the image of Christ. Joseph had a humiliation exaltation. David had a humiliation exaltation. By the way, did I tell you that David was under Saul for 15 years before he became a king? Before he got exalted to be the next king, he was under Saul for 15 years. I mean, Saul's authority of kingship, you know, God's hand left him long before that. But why did God put David under his murderous, you know, environment for him to be continually be chased and for him to continually run away and be tested? Because in order for King David to be a king, he needed to be tested of his self-worth, pride, or humility. He wanted to see David's heart. And at the end, God calls his heart a man after my own heart. And he proved himself through 15 years of test where he could have been proud, but he chose to honor God and be humble. So we recently we had a leadership conference, and Commander Alfred asked for feedback. And this is the feedback I gave him. I said, one of the leadership training that God does is, you know, he puts us into a situation for X number of years or however much time to see whether our heart is genuine, our heart is truly a disciple's heart. We are truly wanting to worship God, glorify God with our lives, and pass the test of humility. He puts us under a leader, not of my choice. Usually people who comes around us not normally under my choice. And he allows that to train a leader. So he can prove himself to pass the test to be better ready for future leadership. You know, I always say to the guys through the years, a humble leader, a humble follower makes a good leader. A humble follower who learns and follows Jesus well will make a humble leader. A prideful follower, stubborn follower, tend not to be good leaders. Because the spirit is not right within them. If it's not humble spirit, the spirit is not right within them. If you take a not right spirit into leadership, the leader, you will not have the right spirit in leadership as well. I sent out a kind of a quote. I didn't know whose quote is, but I got a quote a long time ago. It says, God doesn't give you the people you want. He gives you the people you need to help you, to hurt you, to leave you, to love you, to make you into the person you were meant to be. God doesn't give you the people you want. He gives you the people you need to help you, to hurt you, to leave you, to love you, to make you into the person you are meant to be. Yep. Story of my life. God brought people I need in my life so that God can make me into a person that I was meant to be. Same is true for all of us. You know, did you choose the people around? Did you choose your parents even? No, you didn't choose your parents. Did you choose your, I mean, maybe you chose your roommate. Did you choose your classmate or your workmate? You know, your disciple, oh my goodness, you will be tested sovereignly through your disciple as well. You know, it's like, you know, you are called to be a shepherd, a patient spiritual parent, but you will be tested by, if you choose to serve God and go and save people and make disciples, and or even serve in a church, if you want to be somewhat a spiritual leader, you will be tested by those who are out there too. And if you were kind of stubborn and prideful, and you happen to disciple someone, you know, God has a tendency of bringing similar people under you so that you can see yourself through your disciple. Uh-huh. I had that experience myself. That's why I shared this. And I'm sure many people who disciple others have experienced this as well. Right? Okay, let's move on. Why be humble? Because humility is about call to come to Jesus, to take his yoke and learn from him. You know, this is what, come follow me, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. This is a disciple's calling. This is another way to express that, Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, before you could become fishers of men, a healthy fisher of men, a fruitful fisher of men, you need to do this well. You need to come to Jesus, take up his yoke, and learn from him. That's what this says in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting. Jesus wants us to come to him and find Sabbath rest in him. We were created to enjoy his creation, God's creation, to work in his creation, but he called us mostly to be at rest in Sabbath with God, to be at rest, because we are totally in fellowship and in dependency and security and comfort in the presence of God, that, you know, that we, our soul finds Sabbath rest for our soul. Sabbath rest is in God, in Jesus. So the greatest of command is to come to Jesus. If we come to Jesus, everything will be resolved. And he says this interestingly, because not being gentle and not being humble does not give you rest. I'm not sure if you've been proud before. That's not a strange thing. We've all been proud before. But how many of you are at peace and rest when you're prideful and you're resisting God? Or even prideful before people? How many of you are at rest? Because we're self-willed and independent and self-determined and self-initiating and wanting something we think will make us happy. But if we do that out of our own initiative, our own self-life, there's no rest there. There's no rest there. I've done that before. Therefore, when we serve God, we need to not strive before God. We need to be led. There's a difference between striving, even serving God, and being led. When we are led to do things, there is rest after that. But when we strive to make things happen ourselves, there is just work and heavy laden. So it's interesting. Jesus does call us to come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men will require work. But if we do it Jesus' way, there is rest. If we do it the right way, coming to Jesus, there is rest after that. If there's not a rest, then we're probably not doing it the right way. We're not coming to Jesus the right way. So he says, you who are weary and heavy laden, that's basically everyone who's not gentle and humble. Anybody who's not gentle and humble, we are weary and heavy laden. We're tired. Everything we do, because we're not doing it gently and humbly in the sight of the Lord, we end up being tired. We cannot enjoy his rest. But interestingly, Jesus says, come to me first and take my yoke upon you. His yoke, usually the yoke is like something you put on a cow to drive the cow to, you know, plow the land. But his yoke, it says, first put the yoke on. That means be under his authority, his leading. The yoke directs the cow. Be under his yoke and be directed by him and come and learn from Jesus his gentleness and humility of heart. So if we do put on the yoke of Christ, he will lead us to and teach us to gentleness and the humility of Christ. Basically, coming under the intimate relationship and authority of Christ, he leads us to his humble and gentle heart. And that's where rest is. And his yoke is easy, burden is light. If we come under his intimacy and his authority and his leading for our lives, he's leading us towards rest, not weariness and heavy laden. So anyway, humility is about letting Jesus and his direction and leading of our lives lead us to a life of rest in humility and gentleness. To be humble means to come to Jesus, take his yoke, learn humility from him, let him lead us to rest. And, you know, sometimes it's not always physically restful. And perhaps maybe not emotionally restful at times, but if you obey God, it's towards that rest. Because in the Old Testament Lamentation, it says, it is good for a man that he should bear his yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust. Perhaps there is hope. So it's a talk about how young men, you youth, you who are youths, it is good for a man or a woman who's in their youth to bear the yoke, perhaps a burden of this life, because if they carry that yoke God has put on them and sit alone, be silent, for it says he has laid it on him. So it's not always like peaceful, no suffering, no hardship in our lives in Matthew 11. But, you know, there's some burden, you know, what seems like a stressful thing, he has laid it on him. But let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there's hope. I don't know, you know, what that means. Biting the dust, you know, that's pretty like, dry. What I was imagining is like Australia, if you want to catch ostriches, you know what you do? You corner them, and you know when you corner an ostrich, you know what ostriches do? They stick their head in the sand, and they're thinking, if I don't see them, they're not there. They're just like sticking their head in the ground. I'm not sure if it means that, but that's the image that comes. But anyway, just don't speak against it, perhaps. But perhaps there is hope. There's something God wants to accomplish. It's helpful if the previous verses are added to this verse. Okay, Jeremy, read 26, 25, 24 in a row.
All right, so verse 26 says, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." And 24 says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him."
Verse 27 says, "It is good for a man that he should bear his yoke in his youth." Whatever the yoke that God brings on you, it is good to bear that. Let him sit alone, be silent, since God has laid it on him. But it's not only like the yoke itself. Go backward in verse 26. "For it is good that he wait silently for the salvation of the Lord." You wait for silently the salvation of the Lord. Verse 25. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." He wants us to seek him in the midst of the yoke. 24. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." So even under any yoke that God brings upon us in our youth, we can overcome, and there is hope of salvation. Salvation of, you know, not only rescuing from the situation, but there's salvation, sanctification of our soul, humility perhaps. So application could be, come to Jesus to find rest in him. So in order to enjoy, be able to even put his yoke on and to learn from him to find rest, we need to come to Jesus for the purpose of rest. Go in the path of rest, and that is the path of humility, path of gentleness. Okay. Thirdly, it's a call to a kingdom lifestyle. Humility is about our call to kingdom lifestyle. Well, as I always say, we belong to different kingdoms. You know, I'm a Korean, so I know about Korean kingdom. If you're a Chinese, you know about Chinese kingdom in China. If you're a Chinese American, you know about Chinese American kingdom. If you're here in America, you know, if you're more American than Asian, you know about American kingdom. And so, but where do we belong to as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, followed disciples of Christ? We belong to God's kingdom. We've entered into God's kingdom. Entered into God's reign. And so, actually, God's kingdom assesses all kingdom. You know, there's many things going on in the country right now here in America because of George Floyd, and then there's Black Lives Matter, and there's just all kinds of gay rights and all kinds of other things, kind of like changing policy system, undoing a police, or even like anarchists. There's white supremacists, and there's all kinds of groups promoting their agenda. And you're kind of like, how do we assess this? Well, we need to be kingdom citizens. We need to be kingdom people. We need to understand what God's kingdom is about in order to be able to really, you know, soberly in God's point of view, to be able to assess what's going on. Well, one of kingdom lifestyle is a lifestyle of humility. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this blessed of the gentle in Psalms, the next verse, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So this is, again, humility, exaltation passage of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is about those who are humble and gentle shall inherit the earth. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Pride leads to destruction, but humility will bring exaltation. So life of humility, being humble is God's kingdom style. And as our ministry or any churches or whatever ministry that you belong to, if your ministry is growing more and more in the kingdom ways, kingdom culture, kingdom lifestyle, everyone should be demonstrating a spirit of humility of Christ. That should be a proven character for any community. If they are to say they're a mature community, it's a bunch of humble people because they reflect humility of Christ. And the next verse from Matthew 5:5 is Matthew 5:6, which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Righteousness is also part of the kingdom, humility and righteousness. But you know what? There's a kind of a calling that those who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So humility falls under righteousness as well. We are called to hunger and thirst for humility. How many of you can actually say, "I really have hungered and thirst for humility"? Yeah, kind of want humility, but I'm not sure if I hunger and thirst for humility like I hunger and thirst for food. You know, I just noticed in the office that our lunchtime is pretty special. So we look forward to the lunchtime and crack open all the food that each person brought and start enjoying the food. And I just recently challenged the guys, how much do you really long for the lunchtime more than work or serving God or devotion? So without a doubt, everybody enjoys food, you know. But and if we don't eat by 12 to 1, then we'll start feeling hungry. And so then man, I'm hungry. I'm hungry and thirsting for some good, refreshing water or juice and some food. That's normal when we don't eat. But in our spiritual life in God's kingdom, if we don't have righteousness or humility, you know, there should be a spiritual desire to be hungry and thirsting for these qualities. When we don't, that means kingdom of God lifestyle is not such a priority. Maybe we're still involved with the earthly kingdom. So moving on, therefore, we know in the Lord's Prayer, it goes, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is heaven." That's how Jesus wants us to pray. So what Jesus is saying, as things are done in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and where God dwells, pray that kingdom will come on earth. That it will come to this land. Kingdom of God will expand in this land, to this on earth. Pray that kingdom of God will come to our families. His will be done. Pray that kingdom of God will come to our churches and that his will be done. Pray that kingdom of God will come to our relationships, our roommate relationship, our friend relationship, even past relationship when things are unresolved. May kingdom of God come and his will be done in these relationships. But we need to also ask God that his kingdom will come to my soul, to my life, that kingdom righteousness, kingdom humility will come into my life and his will be done in my life and through my life. So I want to encourage you with the application. Pray for his kingdom and his humility to come to your life. Pray that God, may your kingdom come to my life, your humility to come to my life. And God, I hunger and thirst for humility of Christ. Would you bless me with Christ's humility? Something we can pray. And if you pray, would God answer your prayer or not? He will answer. If you really pray for his kingdom to come to your life and his humility, then you can believe God is answering. If you hunger and thirst for humility, the Lord will satisfy you. Amen? Do you believe? You need to do this by faith. Okay, next is call to be like a child. Humility is a call to be like a child. How many of you know how to be like a child? Did you forget?
This is our first teaching
passage. Is that right? Very good. It says, be converted and become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. It takes a childlike heart, childlike faith to come into God's kingdom and be born again. You know, how many of us, before we believed, we thought we knew better? You know, we know what life is about. We know what the world is about. We know what the truth is about. We think we could fit God into our own mind and understanding, you know? And when you go out evangelizing, you find so many people who's more smarter than God. You know, that's not a child's attitude. A child, of course, the terrible two is not what we're talking about here. It's like, you know, maybe a pleasant five, a pleasant six-year-old. You know, you tell them, you know, the sky is red. You know, okay. Is that red? You don't want to mislead them, right? Because they're so easily believable. They can believe so easily. So, but there's something about children. You know they don't know. And they know they need their parents to teach them. So they're very humble. They're not self-assertive. They're not know-it-all. They don't know what to do. You know, I have a plan in the next 10 years and 20 years. I know what I'm going to do as a five-year-old, you know. But they are very dependent on the parent, and they're not so self-confident, so they become dependent. So when it comes to kingdom perspective and the knowledge of God, you know, everyone in this world should be like children. God is all-knowing, all-wise, and compared to God, we are but children. We really don't know the bigger picture of things. So that's why at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child himself and said to him, before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child will not enter it at all. So even salvation coming into the kingdom, we need to be, if we are all wise in ourselves in earthly wisdom, you know, we need to become like children, to be humble and to acknowledge that my mind cannot understand it all. My experience in life cannot give me much perspective and direction. Only God knows. So one time we invited Roy Robertson. Roy Robertson is a big person in the Navigator. He's one of the first missionary to China. And then he also created a separate organization that he led. I think he passed away. And we invited him to the East Coast Conference. By the way, when we had the East Coast Ministry, we invited all the big Navigator speakers. Leo Imes came, Bob Bergman came, you know, the top leaders of the Navs. We just ordered all the older people. Well, Roy Robertson is one of the older people close to Bob Bergman. And so he came to East Coast Conference. And of the things I heard about him, he was the first missionary to China, even before, I think, who was that other person who went to? Duke? Doug Sparks. And he, you know, had a missions organization of also many staff, many missionaries, and he's a man of faith. You know, he's kind of like a person I should look up to. He has a very similar apostolic gift, but he lived it out far more than I did. And so I thought he would be a very kind of like, you know, firm, weighty man. And so I was looking forward to meeting him, and I was thinking like, oh, I would be like at all. I mean, yeah, but, you know, but when I first met him, he was just like joking and laughing and, you know, making everybody quite comfortable. He was like a funny old grandfather. And so I said, wow, this is kind of, I thought he would be like just speaking less and kind of carrying a lot of weight so that, you know, it make us kind of like, but he had such a childlike spirit. And I was so like impressed. I was so impressed by this big missionary, well known in the Navigators, but he was such a, you know, and I'm sure he could like, you know, bring out some of his life experience and whatnot, and definitely be wise and reverent. But he chose to just be more like a child, be more like a child. So sometimes I kind of struggle with that myself. That, you know, I grew up in a Korean kind of a context of my father being a pastor, and he carries his, you know, posture, you know, very reverently, and he wears suits all the time, and he always rebuked me about my clothing, you know. You're just too common. You got to wear suits. And so, but anyway, in the Korean context, you know, the pastors are very reverent, you know. So I come to the office and just kind of like really enjoy our fellowship in the office. And sometimes I feel like I just talk too much. Maybe I should carry a little weight and be a little more reverent. I wonder what my dad would say. So I struggle between like, should I be more reverent, or should I be more, you know, kidding around and enjoying and just kindle my childlikeness more? You understand that? So, but according to this passage, I mean, you know, the kingdom way is a childlike way. You know, and Jesus wanted his disciples not to be coming into the kingdom to be like Pharisees. You know, they might carry weight. They want to be like recognized as somebody important, but Jesus is calling us to be like more like a child. So if you're kind of like struggling about that, hey, Pastor Min is wanting to be like a child. All right. Of course, I need to be appropriate about it, but I don't want to carry like a false reverence, but, you know, so that others will reverend me or fear me. But Jesus is calling us to be like a child. So if you guys are wanting to be like a child, it's okay. You got my permission. No, you got Jesus' permission. Be like a child, you know, and be teachable. You know, be, humble to ask questions. It's okay not to know it all, you know, and you don't have to, you know, create your own image, because if you are humble, you will be exalted in God's time. You don't have to try to exalt yourself, form your image, you know, try to draw respect from outside, but you just be humble like a child. Be humble like a child to be the greatest of the kingdom. Whoever then humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18. So that's it. You know, really, I don't know what we're trying to do in this life to make ourselves look greatest in the kingdom of earth. We want to look bigger and greater on earth, but the greatest in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, is to be like a child. Okay. So finally, because humility is about let's go from the start. Humility is about your call to be conformed to the image of Christ. Humility is a call to come to Christ, come to Jesus, and take his yoke and learn from him. Humility is a call to kingdom lifestyle. Humility is a call to be like a child. Humility is a call to obey his commands by faith. Okay, so let's just go through it. Jeremy, you can read all of it one by one slowly.
For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Colossians 3:12-14, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8.
So as you can see, there's many commands, especially from Jesus in Luke 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He will exalt you. And he's chosen us so that we might be holy, compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Beyond all this, put on love. Actually, to be humble is also, should be driven by love. But it's a calling, it's a command. And as young men, we are called to be subject to elders. Clothe yourself in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud. You want to be on God's side, not on his opposing side. And Jesus sets the pace. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. So, final application, I would say, is obey by faith. These are all commands that Jesus gives himself directly and through his disciples. But it's a command. Would Jesus command anything that we cannot do? If you notice, some of these things are time when they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus' teaching is a time when they did not receive the Holy Spirit. So even if you did not have a fullness of the Holy Spirit, these are some things, kingdom message given in Matthew 5, 6, 7 can be accomplished through the way God created us. Even without the Holy Spirit, everybody has the ability to submit to the kingdom ways. And so, whether with or without the Holy Spirit, to be humble is possible. Have you noticed any unbelievers who are kind of humble? There are many people who are humble. But with the Holy Spirit, you can even be more humble. Non-Christian could be humble, but with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to be even more humble. You know the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit? You notice that the humility is not mentioned? You know why? Because each of those fruit requires humility. Love needs humility. Joy needs humility. Peace needs humility. You know, kindness, goodness, gentleness, you know, faithfulness, all these other fruit requires humility. And whether with or without the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to be humble. It's just to, you know, surrender our obstinance, stubbornness, and self-willedness for the sake of loving others. So let us obey by faith that we can be humble, so that he might exalt you in proper time. Again, everybody's going through their program or testing God's sovereign environment so that you can become humble, 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 humble. And you can be humble. And continue to be humble like Joseph, like David, so he can exalt you in due time. Amen? Amen. That's great. Father, we thank you, God, for this message, your word that is so powerful and alive. And so, Lord, would you use these truths by your Holy Spirit to really speak deeply to even go deeply like a double-edged sword to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That God, that wherever we are, those things will be uncovered. Lord, repented, renounced, and also, Lord, recommitted to desiring to be your kingdom people, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And wherever we are, we believe that we can be humble. Help us to obey by faith so that in due time you will exalt us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.